Well, we got back from Scotland, actually. We left yesterday and got in about sunset yesterday, so we're still catching up, and thankfully we have a few days to do so. But the encouraging thing about the feast as we returned home was not all the physical sights that we saw, but it was the spiritual truths that were expounded and that we can take to heart as the year unfolds ahead of us. And that's hopefully the thing that we take home, because what you heard that is spiritual and true is permanent. And that's what God is seeking to establish in our lives is something permanent, something that will last forever. And the things that are portrayed during the feast are pictures of things that are going to be realities. And if we have grown and developed in character, then we're going to be able to enjoy that. As you know, as I said, the last great day was on Monday, and all of you began making your way home after the festival. And as I said, for 8 days, we were able to enjoy the truths of the Scriptures. We were able to fellowship with brethren from different parts of the country, and we were able to enjoy the beauty and blessing of the location where God placed His name. And we were able to enjoy all of those things, and we found that the United Kingdom is a very beautiful place, and Wales especially is very beautiful where they had the feast site. It was wonderful, so we could enjoy all of that. And we came to the feast to appear before our Creator, the Creator of the whole universe, and the one who made it through Jesus Christ. And we appeared before the Author of life and the source of every good and perfect gift. And as we went to the feast, there were two aspects of the feast that God wants us to focus on. One is that we would learn to fear our God always, and that we would rejoice. So it's a time in which we focus on our relationship with God, and we learn to fear Him always, and we rejoice. So let's just take a look at those passages where that point is made. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 22. And it recounts for us the lessons that we are to learn. Chapter 14, verse 22. It says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." And you know, to fear the Lord your God always does not mean that we're going to cower in fear. In actuality, the fear of God leads us to a better relationship with God, to seek Him and to reverence Him and respect Him and develop that relationship with Him that's essential. Verse 24, "But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money." And that's what we all do. We exchange our work for money, and then we set 10% of that apart in order that we can go to the feast. And it says something that's amazing. We take that 10%, and what can we do with it? It says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So we took some of that money, and while we were in Scotland, we went out to eat, and I got a chicken dish, and my wife got, and it also had a Scottish aspect to it. My wife got a dish with lamb, and also had a Scottish element to it, and the Scottish element was haggis. So probably you've heard of haggis and are repulsed by it, because haggis is a sheep gut, and you put all this stuff in it, oatmeal and some other ingredients in there and spices and things, and you think, no way, I'm eating that. That's got to be terrible. But, you know, it was actually quite good. So we got a little bit of Scotland, and we rejoiced in it, and it was quite pleasurable. And we figured we're in Scotland, let's give it a go. So we did. So anyway, if somebody offers you haggis, don't be repulsed. Give it a go. It's actually pretty good. So anyway, that was our experience anyway. Both Liz and I enjoyed it very much. And we were able to rejoice at the feast, both Liz and I and our family, and we had a most pleasant time. So the two main instructions are that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And hopefully, at wherever you went to the feast, you were able to accomplish those two things, because they're important to us as we go through the year ahead. There are people who conclude that fearing God and rejoicing are opposites. But that's not true. As you fear God, then you're actually moving toward Him, and you rejoice in God and God's way of life, and they are not opposites, but they are most compatible. They are seamlessly compatible. In preparing for the feast by saving our second tithe, we had money to spend on whatever our heart rightly desired. And hopefully you were able to do that, to eat some special meals or things that you especially enjoy that's part of the feast. And we were there 8 wonderful days doing what He told us to do. That's what God tells us to do, go up to the feast. And we went to the feast because God has given us that command, and we went up there to see what God would teach us. During the feast in most locations, great emphasis was placed on our calling and the great purpose God has for His church. He's preparing us to be kings and priests, and as kings and priests, we will be leaders in the world to come. So He's seeking to develop us, develop that quality of character that's going to be essential to the world to come. Now, as you think about that being leaders, God, through David, explains one of the most important characteristics of a good leader. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. As you look at the two books of Samuel, the first book talks about David ascending to the throne, and 2 Samuel speaks about David being on the throne. And we've looked at some of these words in the past, but as we learn by repetition, we're going to take a look at them again today to think about them and their importance and significance to us. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's go to verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So God took David from the sheepfold and raised him to rule over the nation of Israel, and developed in him his qualities of character to where he's going to rule in the world to come. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And so David was inspired by God through His Spirit to record various things that are helpful to us as Christians. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. And so what we're looking at is God's word, not David's word. David was just inspired by God to write down these things we'll look at. Verse 3 continues, He who rules over men must be just. He who rules over men must be just. Another word for just is righteousness. Ruling in the fear of God. And that's what we are to learn to do, to fear God. And it's essential to our being in God's kingdom and ruling over the world, to where we have that right fear of God and we learn to rule justly, to make decisions that are just and right in God's sight. And hopefully some of that was portrayed for you at the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 23, verse 4, it says, And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. That's what we're to be. We're to be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And what's it talking about here? It's talking about prosperity. So Jesus Christ wants His saints to be leaders. Leaders. The ruler who governs in the fear of the Lord brings prosperity. you will influence the world to come. You will influence its people. You will influence aspects of the world to come. And he wants the people to prosper. And those who lead them will be essential to that, showing them the right paths. And they will be like a what's described here with the sun rising and no clouds, tender grass springing out of the earth, and clear shining after rain. So that type of rule was to be true for Israel and all nations. So we are to learn that path and be able to practice that path, so we will help to bring prosperity to the world. Show them the way that brings the good life that God wants to give them. Now let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy. And we're going to focus our attention on something else God said. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Deuteronomy examining various passages. So let's begin at the end of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's begin in verse 1. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He shall destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. So God, at the end of the journey for 40 years, they come up to the brink of going into the promised land. Moses is not able to go into the promised land. He's been disqualified. But Joshua is going to lead them in. Deuteronomy chapter 31, continuing in verse 4. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. So God led Israel up the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they came up to the brink of the land, and God was with them, and they defeated two great kings of the Amorites. And he intervened and led them to victory and destroyed those kings and their peoples and all of the things that they had established. Verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you. And this is speaking of going into Canaan. Give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's the message that God has given to us. We're to, in essence, in type, go up and take the land. And God is with us. And we're led by the type of Joshua, Jesus Christ. He leads us in order that we can accomplish the things God wants to accomplish in your life and mine. And so, here Moses is telling them that God will not forsake them. But there were many times when Israel forsook God, but God was always with them, and he's going to ultimately be with them in the world to come. To really effectively serve, it takes someone who is strong and of good courage. We must become such people. And it's not easy to serve God, but that's what he wants us to do. It's a path that God has called us to, and will we follow that path? Someone described what God expects of you and me in the sense of going to a sporting event such as a football game. You go there and it's sold out, it's packed. So the game comes to an end and you are leaving. You're leaving and you're moving along and everybody else is moving along and you're part of this one mass of people moving out of the stadium. And then you realize, you know what? I left my binoculars under my seat. Those are expensive binoculars. I need to go back and get them. So what happens? You turn around and you're going against the crowd. There are all these people coming at you. People aren't moving out of the way. They want you to move out of the way because they're all moving in a direction to exit the stadium. And so as you go about that, you're fighting upstream. You're fighting through this crowd to get back to your seat. And you have to fight that flow of fans. And true Christianity is turning around in repentance and going the other way against the drift of society and everything that goes on there. And it takes courage and it takes strength. And God encourages you and me by telling us not to be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. And He will not leave you nor forsake you. So God has called us to go against the broad way of this world and to follow the path that God has laid out before us. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's not easy. You know, you've got to overcome barriers and difficulties and challenges. Some of them come, you know, they're completely unforeseen, but you have to deal with it and figure out a way to deal with it. Some of the things come about just because it's the natural way of life, and some things come about that come our way and are quite surprising and difficult to get through. So remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 2, where we're told that Moses was 120 years old, and Moses in his life spent the first 40 years of his life primarily with the Egyptians, learning the Egyptian way of life, serving in their army, learning the wisdom of the Egyptians. And then he made a switch, and he chose to associate the next 40 years with Israel, but was rejected at the beginning of that 40 years, so he had to flee into the wilderness, and he lived for 40 years in Midian. And he learned certain lessons there. Following the sheep, he was not exalted there. He was had to go through the difficulties of living in the wilderness. And finally, he had been prepared through his experiences there, and God brought him back in order to serve him and lead Israel out of the land of promise. And then we come to the end of Moses' life, and he's going to turn the power and authority over to Joshua, and God made sure that the people of Israel knew who their new leader was. Joshua, who had been faithful through all the things that they went through during the 40 years in the wilderness. Chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. It says, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it.'" He was to lead them. He was the one that they would be looking to. He was to, under God, show them the way that they should go. "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you, and He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed." So we've gone to the feast and we've been shown the kingdom, and God said, "This is what I want to give you." And I hope that you'll take to heart those lessons that you learned as you rejoiced and sought to develop the right fear of God. And now you're ready to go up and take what God offers you. You're ready to continue the journey, continue the conquest in order that you can be a part of it. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles," that's seventh year, in that year of release, "at the feast, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." And it appears that God wanted the law to be reviewed for the people of Israel every 7 years. So as they came up to the feast, in that year of release, he said, "I want you to read through the book of Deuteronomy to them." It's not that the other parts of the law didn't matter, but he especially wanted them to focus upon that. And he instructed Moses in that regard, and Israel was to come before God at the Feast of Tabernacles and hear an elaboration on the book of Deuteronomy. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and begin in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. There it says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness in the plain." So he expounds all of this to Israel before they ever go into the land. Verse 2, "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments. On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying..." So he's going to read this to them before they go into the land to let them know this is what God wants to accomplish through you. You need to take to heart what I'm going to share with you. And it was applicable to them, and it's still applicable to you and me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them.'" So that same promise is to you and me. But it's not talking about just a physical land. It is talking about something spiritual, something that's permanent, something that's going to last forever, that you and I have the opportunity to take possession of. So as you look at Deuteronomy, it seems to be one long discussion given by Moses. And in that discussion, Moses explains the law a second time. That's why we have Deuteronomy, which means the second giving of the law. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and begin in verse 58. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verse 58. It says, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues and serious prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed." So God is greatly emphasizing to Israel, you need to heed the words of the book of Deuteronomy, this book of the law, and follow what it instructs you to do. And if you won't do that, then there are consequences, very serious consequences. And as you think about all of us, the same consequences apply to you and me. They haven't gone away. So God says you need to be about that business of entering the land. And as you enter the land, as you pursue that path that God has laid out for us, that we would follow His law. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 21. There it says, "And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel." This is somebody that basically has made a decision to go against God's way of life and basically said, "God won't punish me. That's all nonsense." And God said, I differ with you on that. And he said that he would separate that man from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. And we know that in Deuteronomy we find it, the blessings and cursings written there for us. Chapter 30, verse 10. There it says, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul," then God says, "I'm going to bless you as you adhere to the book of the law. And finally, one last scripture in this regard in Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. God had experienced it for 40 years, and these people were still rebellious and stiff-necked for the most part. He said, if today, while I am yet alive with you and have been rebellious you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? So I've kind of been a stopgap holding you back from going as far as you would go. But what's going to happen when I'm gone? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And sadly, Moses' prediction, his prophecy, came true. And they did forsake God and suffered the results. If you keep your finger in Deuteronomy and turn over to the book of Galatians to chapter 3, verse 10, something interesting. We were talking about the book of Deuteronomy and Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. And it speaks here in chapter 3, verse 10 of the book of the law. There it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That's everyone, depending on following God's law perfectly, is going to end up in problems. None of us can keep God's law perfectly. We can't do it by our will. We can only do it as we are yielded to God and allow Him to work in us. Paul goes on to say, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, which is a quote directly from the book of Deuteronomy, to do them. So, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book. That is the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy, and he's saying if you're going to reap salvation based upon your law-keeping, you're not going to be successful. You're going to sin, and you're going to be under a curse. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's pick up in verse 10. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. There it says, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. He says, gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and they may learn to fear the Lord your God, carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So God said, I want you to read this every 7 years. I want everybody to be aware of it, and the seriousness of it, and the importance of it to life. So they would read the book of Deuteronomy every 7 years at the feast. And why would they do that? That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. That's why we've gone up to the feast, in order to be reminded of the fact that we are to fear God and to honor God in the way that we live. And we are to rejoice in the knowledge and understanding that God gives to us. We've often noted that Israel went into captivity because they forgot God's law. And when after 70 years a group of Jews was permitted to go back to Jerusalem, they were very respectful of that instruction that God had given. So they knew, they understood that the reason that they had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians was because they had broken God's law. They had not kept what God instructed them to do in the book of Deuteronomy. So let's look at their return to the land of promise, the Jews that were in Babylon. Let's pick that up in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. So the people of Israel returned to, or the people of Judah, more specifically, returned to the land of promise. And they took up residence there once again. And it's interesting what they did as they returned. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. So the priest, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people at the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So they're all dwelling in the land as they normally did. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. What book would that be? It's going to be the book of Deuteronomy. So they wanted him to bring out that book, and they were aware of why it had been written down. And they called upon Ezra the scribe to bring it out. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. What day is that? That's the Feast of Trumpets. So they all wanted to hear God's law expounded on that day. Verse 3. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they wanted it. They wanted to hear it. That's why we went up, wasn't it? Because we wanted to hear as well. And so they brought out the law and they read it. And we heard it read when we went up to the feast. But why is that so important? Well, for these people that are described here in Nehemiah, they had just returned from captivity. And they knew well that they had gone into captivity because they were not following God's way of life. And they were coming back to the land to walk in God's law. And so at this point, they were very conscientious about it. Conscientious to keep God's law. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood a number of religious leaders of the Jews. Their names are mentioned there. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. These people recognized that the reason they had gone into captivity was because they didn't heed the book of the law. So they want to hear the book of the law expounded, and they respected it and honored it. So when Ezra stood up and was ready to read, he opened the book and all the people stood up. They recognized that these were the words of God that they should be heeding. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So these people were respectful. They were there and they had a fear of God, and so they were listening carefully. And then it mentions other leaders among the Jews in verse 7. And then about halfway through that verse, it says that these men helped the people to understand the law. So they took portions of that and they expounded on it to make it clear to the people. Isn't that what we did? We did the same thing and helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, verse 8 of Nehemiah. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And so they helped, they elaborated on it and made it clear to the people. They wanted them to understand it and how it applied in their lives and the significance of it and the value of it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So they all wept. They hadn't heard these words for many years, and here they are gathered and hearing them expounded, and they knew the value of them. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to your Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, for you to understand the Word of God and to realize who is the author of that truth that you're hearing expounded, it's God. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So as we go through life and we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is joy, then we should rejoice in God's Word. We should rejoice in what God is telling us and teaching us and laying out before us. Nehemiah 8:11. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And you know, for some of us, when we go up to the feast, you know, we look forward to going, but we also know that in going, everything's not perfect behind us. We've left. But when we come back, we're going to have to face the realities that we left behind to go and rejoice before God. And all of us have different things we have to deal with. All of us have things we have to sort out as we get back. And we have a number of things we have to sort out as we come back. And in fact, at times during the feast, it was like a cloud hanging over you. But thankfully, we were able to focus on more important things than that cloud. And the cloud came in different ways, but we rejoiced in the feast. Nehemiah 8, verse 14. It says, "And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month." And that's what we did. You stayed in a motel room, you stayed in an Airbnb, wherever you stayed in a temporary dwelling. And it is temporary. And you know, when you take up residence in a temporary dwelling, you just barely get used to it when the feast is over and you have to go home. So we had to figure, each place you go to, we stayed in three different places, and each place you go to, they've got a different bathroom. They've got different plumbing and different things that you have to figure out. The first place we went to, we had to figure out how to turn on the hot water and get it flowing the way we wanted to. And you had three different settings. So as you're getting the water adjusted, then you could get a spray of cold, you could get a spray of hot, and it's coming down from the ceiling, and then it flowed out like you would in running a bath. So you had different options, and it took a while to figure that out. Then we went to Flandudno, and you had the same thing. You had to figure out, and that's a minor issue, you had to figure out the plumbing and all of that, you had to figure out how it worked. Then we went to Scotland, and this isn't part of the feast, but you had to figure out something else there. And so, anyway, we figured it all out, but you had to adjust. And that just is a reminder that what we went through is temporary. There's something permanent coming. How many of you were very happy to be back in your own bed? Your own bed, yes, I know, I was too, we were too. Your own bed, your own house, your own refrigerator, all those things are back in order, and we're used to it, we're accustomed to it. And that's a reminder of what God wants us to learn, that these things that we're going through are temporary because God wants us to learn. We are strangers and pilgrims here. And there's something greater beyond. And so these people went up. They dwelled in booths. And verse 15 of Nehemiah 8, "And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.'" You know, if we were actually making those booths, I don't think we would want to live there very long. They're not meant to last very long. And if it rains, I don't know of any temporary booth described here that's going to really stop the rain. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, from captivity made booths and sat under those. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. So you imagine. So you're going from the time of Joshua, about 1400 BC, and yes, 40 years beyond that, and here we are in the time of Nehemiah. That's a long time they didn't do it the way they should. And here they are finally taking it seriously and doing what they should have done. So they made booths and they sat under them, and they had not done this since the time of Joshua. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, what is the last day? Well, that is the eighth day. That is the eighth day, the last great day. And he read from the book of the law. Ezra was doing what Moses said to do. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So as I said, what is the eighth day? It is the eighth day of the feast. And as you look at this, after a while, the rabbis set up a system for the synagogue. In Babylon, they couldn't go to the temple, so the rabbis came up with a plan where people would be exposed to God's word. The Sansino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, says the following. The rabbis worked in the spirit of the lawgiver when they determined to make the Torah the book of the people by translating it into the vernacular, that is, the language of the common people, and expounding it for the masses. They went far beyond the requirement of reading to the people a portion of Deuteronomy every 7 years. They divided the Torah into 156 portions, and had a portion read every Sabbath in the synagogue so as to cover the Torah, complete Torah, in 3 years. And they added an appropriate section from the prophets, which is called the half Torah. And that began to accompany the lessons from the five books of Moses. So they read from the law and an accompanying section from the prophets. And eventually they went through it again so that they could go through the whole Hebrew Bible in a year. So they divided it and they divided it again and they established everything so they could get through it in a year. It's interesting, as you look in the New Testament, we can see that way that things were divided. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And this is Christ reading. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And what we see here is, speaking of Jesus Christ, in Luke 4, verse 16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So Jesus volunteered to read. But as you look at this, only the priest could read the section of the law scheduled for each Sabbath. So not just a member of the congregation could read that section of the Pentateuch, but as a volunteer, he could read from the prophets. So what does Christ read? Luke 4, verse 17. It says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" So he read that section from the prophets, which we discussed before the feast. But he was able to read that particular section as a volunteer. Acts chapter 13 actually describes the beginning of the churches in Galatia. Acts chapter 13, let's turn there. Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. This is in Asia Minor at the bottom of what we would now know as Turkey, at the bottom of that particular land. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they had completed what was to be read that day. And then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel," those descended from Israel, "and you who fear God," those would be people who are proselytes, people who had not been circumcised but were seeking God and gathered with them on the Sabbath day. And Acts 15 tells us about whether it was necessary for adult Gentiles, did they need to be circumcised? And then it goes on to say in Acts chapter 15, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. It says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And what that tells us is that in almost every Roman city, wherever you would go, you would find a synagogue and you would hear the law and the prophets spoken. You could hear it. You could listen to it. And as you think about it, that's how they did their daily Bible study. They didn't have Bibles. But if they went to the synagogue, they could hear that portion of the scriptures read that day. And that was part of their Bible study. If you wanted to hear God's word, you had to go and you had to listen. And if you wanted to hear a particular passage, you had to go to the synagogue on that particular day. And you had to plan it and you had to be ready. And it seems that the New Testament church followed the same pattern. And Paul instructed that his letters to the Thessalonians, Colossians be read publicly. So let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy, and this is where Paul is giving instruction to Timothy about taking care of the church. And you can see that Bible reading was very much a part of services at that time. Nobody had all the scrolls of the Bible, and what people would do is the apostles and those who were serving God would write instructions to them, and they would keep them. They would read the letters, they would pass the letters along, and they would put them all together. Okay, we've got letters from Paul and from other churches where he wrote. It says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, it says there, Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And reading was a reference to the reading of the scriptures. So in all likelihood, when the church first started, they were used to the way that they read through the scriptures, and they probably used the scriptures in that way. So they were to give attention to exhortation, which means to urge earnestly by advice, warning, to do what is proper, to urge the people to do what God says, which is what I'm doing in this sermon, exhorting you to do what God says. And it speaks of doctrine. And as you go through the book of Timothy, you find that Paul speaks of doctrine again and again, telling Timothy you need to follow sound doctrine, to teach the church sound doctrine. To Paul, sound doctrine was important to keeping members on the right track toward the kingdom of God, and that hasn't changed. So we as members and ministers need to know sound doctrine as opposed to false doctrine, and make sure that it is taught. And as you look at the history of the church and the history in our of the church, even in our era, we've had to deal with various heresies and false doctrines that have gone around. The congregations of the New Testament church probably assembled their own copies of the epistles, and they put them together, and eventually it came to form the New Testament. So we've looked at the emphasis on sound doctrine found in the New Testament, but the importance of sound doctrine is also made in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. So the importance of sound doctrine is not just a New Testament concept, but it was a concept that was common to the Old Testament as well. And that point is made in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Here, Moses was inspired to write, "The Lord your God will raise up," or Moses isn't writing this, actually, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." A prophet like me. So he's a prophet like Moses, and did a work that was similar to that which Moses did. And as we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it's interesting that as Israel would go through the book of Deuteronomy, every 7 years, Deuteronomy 34 would be the last words they would hear. Let's look at verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." At the time that this particular verse was written, there had not arisen anyone like Moses. And we don't know when this was put into the text. It's thought that this was put into the text after Moses' death, so it came after Moses had done his work. And it speaks of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 11. It says, "In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all the his land, and by all that mighty power, and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." So it's talking about what happened in Egypt, talking about all the great things that were done during Moses' overseership of the people of Israel, the water out of the rock, the incident with Korah. There was no prophet like Moses until Jesus Christ. And we're told that that prophet would come, and he did come as predicted. And they were told, heed what this prophet that was like Moses had to say. To heed the words of that prophet, because when God sent Christ back, they would be judged. So Moses was the mediator of the Mount Sinai covenant, and Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter makes it emphatically clear who the prophet like Moses was. He says there in chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren. Him you shall hear.'" And listen to what he has to say. And in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So it's a most serious thing. And note what Christ said about those who rejected his teaching in John chapter 3, verse 19. Christ said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." And you know, it's interesting, as people are not moving toward God the way they once did. It was interesting to note that in the city of Edinburgh, you have lots and lots of churches, a surprising number of churches. And, so as we rode around and walked around, there were lots of churches, and people weren't using those churches. Those churches were rock climbing halls. They were bars. They were a whole variety of things, but you had loads of abandoned churches. Some were used, but there was a time when those churches probably had people attending them, but at this stage, you don't have people attending them. And it's interesting how times change, and times definitely have changed in that regard. And it's not only in Edinburgh, but in other cities in Great Britain. John chapter 12, verse 37 says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Moses did the signs, God did the signs through him, and so did Christ. But they didn't pay any attention to him. They didn't heed him. And it says, they didn't pay any attention to him, and they saw what Jesus did. And for instance, in John chapter 11, after the raising of Lazarus, it says in verse 47, "Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will follow him, will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.'" So they didn't want to follow him. And as you see, they didn't because some believed in him, but they didn't follow him because they said, we're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. We're going to pay a price for that. And they didn't want to pay that price. So give him the heed that they should have. They shouldn't have, did not listen to what Moses had to say to them. So let's go to look at 2 John. Let's look at 2 John, which applies to the church and some things that we have to deal with. 2 John, as you look at the book of 2 John, remember that John is teaching after the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. So when John is writing these things down, Jerusalem has fallen, and the temple has fallen. So we're actually in the 90s A.D. And John was teaching, and there was so much distortion and so much misunderstanding, and things were not clear. And so John says the following in 2 John chapter verse 7. 2 John verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So what is John saying? There were people that said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was not a man. He may have been a special being or something, but they didn't believe that. And that's one interpretation of what John was saying. Another way you can look at that is a more significant deception, and that is Jesus Christ would not dwell in his people. Jesus Christ would not dwell in his people. And we know that Christ does dwell in his people. He does that through the Holy Spirit. And so God is dwelling in us and seeking to do God's work in our lives. He dwells in us through the Spirit, and he's preparing us for eternal life. So many deceivers had gone out into the world who did not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And this is a deceiver and an antichrist. So they're seeking to deceive God's people and lead them astray. And so if you believe he wasn't human, you're in trouble. And if you don't believe that he can come and dwell in you through the Spirit, you're in trouble as well. And there is no religion that offers this spiritual element of God living in us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. There it says, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, that we may receive a full reward." Don't lose out on the reward that God offers us. We should look to ourselves so that we don't lose out, but that we receive a full reward which God has promised to us. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. There isn't really a it's one chapter, but 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So whoever transgresses tends to point back to the Old Testament, to the law that God sent through Moses. And those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, well, it's referring to the New Testament doctrine, the teaching of Christ. So whoever transgresses and does not abide by in the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine merely means teaching, does not have God. So it's a serious issue. So if we're attending church and we're transgressing and we do not abide in the teachings of Christ, then it tells somebody looking at that picture that Christ is not there. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if we're living by the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine that he brought, we are connected to both the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And as we abide in that doctrine, it is the path to eternal life. And as we start out down that path, we aren't in the light. We are actually in the darkness, but we come into the light, and the light begins to shine brighter and brighter and show us the way that we should live. So whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So as you look at, we'll now move on and conclude in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And as you look at Matthew 28 and what Christ has to say there, people make comments on it, and they're all over the place. But it's really quite plain. In Matthew 28, verse 16, there it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And at this point, not all of those who would become apostles understood. Some doubted. They did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them yet. Chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Christ was given the authority on heaven and earth. And, one day he's going to rule on this earth. And he was given authority in both heaven and in earth. And then in chapter 28, verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we are to make disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ. And we all individually are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow this leader and listen to this leader as he works in our lives. And we are to do our best to make disciples of all nations. And finally, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus emphasized this because it's by his teaching that the whole world will be judged. So we are to tell the world what Jesus taught. So the ministry is to teach the doctrines that Jesus brought, because we will all be judged by what he said. So as mentioned earlier, we attend God's feast to learn to fear God and to rejoice. We went up to the feast to be reminded that we are to fear God always, to spend the tithe money that we've saved, to eat and to rejoice, you and your household. So I hope we all learn to more fully fear God at the feast this year, and as we return from the feast, that we will rejoice in God's way of life throughout the coming year. So for many of us, we enjoy the feast. It's a wonderful time, and we come back, and I hope all of us have the goal of going to the feast again next year. So we do. We've been able to do it for many years, and we look forward to our opportunity to go next year, God willing, and everything we stay healthy, and we can enjoy it once again. So take the truths that you've learned at the feast, reflect on them, take time to study them and pray over them and ask that God would continue his work in you. And that as the feast season and the holy days begin once again, you can enjoy them and go through them and continue to stay focused on the great plan of God. So thanks for your attention. Good to see all of you this Sabbath, and please have a great week ahead.